perfect attendance going so far. So do you, since you're here. And that's a good mark. Just go ahead and follow it through the rest of the year. I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 101. As we stand at the gate of a new year, none of us have any idea what the new year may hold. What it might be for us individually, what it might be for our family, what it might be for our nation, we don't know. But we know who knows. And God's promise is, His grace is sufficient. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So as we begin this new year, the best beginning point that we can be at is to humble ourselves before God. And as we humble ourselves before Him, recognize our dependence upon Him, look to Him for His leadership, guidance, provision, and all that He would do through our lives in this year that is ahead of us. This morning, I want us to consider Psalm 101 as a psalm for a understanding of how we ought to enter into the new year. King David is the author of this, we are told. We are not told the circumstance or the timing of when he wrote this psalm. Some commentators suggest that it might have been when he replaced King Saul. Saul had been killed, you recall, and David was moved into that position. Some believe that maybe it was at another point in his life. Maybe even at that time after he was restored after his sin with Bathsheba and Nathan had confronted him and said, "Thou art the man." He rededicated his life, and therefore this was a response to that. We don't know when that timing was. But one thing that we do know is the Scripture says something about David that it says about none other in the Scripture. And that is that David was a man after God's own heart. And as a man after God's own heart, when we look to what is printed for us in Psalm 101, perhaps we can get some understanding of what it was about David that God said, "This is what a man after my own heart looks like." And so as we examine this passage this morning, I pray that God would use it in each of our lives as a kind of a beginning for this new year to look and to examine the challenges that are there and position ourselves in obedience to whatever God would speak to us about and challenge us about as we go through this psalm. It is a short psalm, only 8 verses, but it contains a great, great deal of information to challenge us. In these 8 verses, David uses 22 times personal pronouns. You see it in the beginning in verse 1, I. In the end of that verse 1, I. Verse 2, I, myself, me, my. Counting on through, you see the personal nature of this psalm. It is a psalm that is talking about his own personal reality. In verse 1 and verse 7, he says, "My house." He refers to my house. Then as he refers to that, that could be my house, meaning my home and my family. It could be my house in referring to his own personal being. It could be my house as he extends it on beyond that as king, his house includes the nation of Israel. It could have been even that he, as he thought about my house, thought about the house of the Lord, because he was a man after God's own house, own heart, excuse me. And so his heart was a heart that had a concern of being right before God. So he makes a vow, as it were, as we move through here, for a holy life that is pledged before God, that he might honor the Lord and honor the city Jerusalem. In verse 1, it says, "Unto thee, O Lord." And if you'll notice, "Lord" is in all caps. What that means is it is in the original Yahweh or Jehovah. In verse 8, it says, "From the city of the Lord." We know that to be Jerusalem. So the vow that he is making, a very personal commitment that he has before God, is regarding his relationship to the Lord, Jehovah, God, and also his relationship, if you please, to the city of Jerusalem, the city of Zion, the city where the seed of David would one day sit and reign and rule as he rules from a kingdom. We look at this psalm and we also recognize that it is a psalm of action. As a psalm of action, we find that David uses the I will or I will not or will I 9 different times. This is action that he's committed himself to. And there are several other implied actions, if you please, that are going to be referenced as we go along. So it is a personal psalm. It is a vow, and it is an action psalm. And as we go through examining these 8 verses, we're going to examine the kind of action that he is going to take or he calls himself to and that we are called to as well. He begins in verse 1, I will sing. The sweet psalmist. He not only wrote psalms, he sang psalms. And it's interesting that David, if you study it out, he taught those within the priesthood how to make instruments and how to sing and how to make music. And something that has excited me in recent years is that now in Jerusalem, they have recommitted themselves to making the instruments that were in operation at the time of the temple in all of its glory. And they've taught musicians how to play. And I suggest that one of the psalms they might want to practice is Psalm 101. As they sing, and notice he says, I will sing unto the Lord. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. At the end of the message, I'm going to come back to the matter of mercy and judgment. So we're going to leave that hanging for just a moment. But the emphasis that I want to make here is he is going to sing unto thee, unto the Lord. As we begin this new year, what's the song that you're singing? And to whom are you singing it? You know, there's some terrible music, and I use music in quotation marks, out there. I avoid it at all costs, but sometimes you're thrust into the midst of it, and you wonder, you know, what is going on in a person's life to have that kind of so-called music coming out of them? Such dissonance, such, you know, lack of rhythm and melody and harmony, and such grating and such vile words. And people live that. And some people, if you see them, have it plugged into both ears virtually all the time. David said, I will sing unto thee, O Lord. And what we ought to be singing unto the Lord is worship and praise and adoration. I said at the beginning of the message, we don't know what this new world and new year is going to bring about. I want to suggest to you, the good Lord will give us a song to sing. I don't know who holds tomorrow. As far as the world is concerned. But I know who holds the whole universe in his hands. And that he is working all things together for good, to his purpose, to ultimately glorify himself and bring the saints into a conformity with the Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever is before us, let's sing. And let's sing unto the Lord. Now, some of us are more singers of blues. Ask God to tune you up a little bit. Instead of singing the blues, sing praise, okay, unto him. As you look to verse 2, it says, I will. There's another one of those very personal pronouns and actions engraved there. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. In 1 Samuel 18:5, it says, And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. What does it look like when a person does what David is saying? I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. want you to think about something. And here's what you need to consider. This passage we just read from 1 Samuel talks about David under Saul. Now, how many of you remember that David under Saul had replaced Saul already in God's economy? He'd been anointed by Samuel to be the king. Samuel had said to Saul, God has sought for himself a man after his own heart, someone to replace you. And David was anointed to be that king. And yet he did not ascend the throne for 20 years. During that period of time, part of that time, he was in the very house of Saul. He was under the authority of Saul as a soldier under Saul. He behaved himself wisely during that period of time. Now, we know because we've read the story that there came a point when Saul was so jealous, so envious, so much realizing that God's hand was on David and that God's hand was away from him, that he became very vindictive against David and tried to kill him on more than one occasion. But David behaved himself wisely in a perfect way. He was a man with great wisdom, discretion, and also great graciousness and great dependence upon God. And one of the interesting things, on two occasions, and many of you who have studied David's life are very aware of this, on two occasions, Saul was within the grasp of David to kill him. Once in a cave, once out in the camp, as it were, when God gave him deliverance right to the very side, and he could have thrust him through. David's men said, kill him. God's delivered him into your hand. And David said, I'll not raise my hand against God's anointed. He behaved himself wisely in a perfect way. And as he commits in this psalm, he is purposing to do the same thing. I want to suggest something to myself as well as to you. In 2011, that's a really good plan. To behave yourself wisely in a perfect way. To learn wisdom and discretion and graciousness about how you live in this world. I'm not saying that you become a coward and never speak up. That's not what I'm talking about, and you know me better than to think that that's what I'm trying to say. But we need to walk in wisdom. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we're going to walk wisely, the most important thing we must do is fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, we're told in Ecclesiastes. Because one day we'll give an account of our life and everything that we've done. In Hebrews 3, verse 5, 13, excuse me, verse 5, it says, let your conversation, literally your behavior, your manner of life, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Learning contentment, living in contentment, I believe qualifies in that way. I noticed something on the news the other night, and that was a lot of people were taking a lot of stuff to Goodwill. And in the newscast, they said, there's just 45 minutes, so hurry up and get it on down here. And the news commentator said, so all that stuff you've got that you don't know where to put, clean out your closets, take the other stuff to Goodwill. Paul said, I've learned that whatever state I'm in, therein to be content. Behaving ourselves wisely and in a perfect way would be to live in contentment this year. To say, that'll be fine if I get enough. You didn't get the message, did you? Content with what God has provided and content to be in His will and to do what He's called us to do. Notice David goes on in that verse and says, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I read a devotional this past week, and it was one of those that speaks the truth, and it kind of grabs you up close and personal. It says, what you are in private is what you are. You can walk one way in public when people are watching and be somebody entirely different at home. I want to give you a challenge that in 2011, those two might come together in a way that would be pleasing to God. Not one thing in church and another thing at home. Not one thing when you're around Christians and another thing when you're around non-Christians. But that you would be a testimony in every situation of what a born-again believer looks like when he's living and walking in fellowship with God. Walking within my house with a perfect heart. In Psalm 51, and I invite you to turn with me there for just a second. Psalm 51 is the psalm that David wrote after 9 months of trying to hide sin and then being very much exposed, as Nathan said, thou art the man, and losing the baby of that immoral relationship. A rededication, a recommitment, a radical change in David's life is recorded for us in Psalm 51 and also Psalm 32, if you want to read that at a later point. But I want to just read rather quickly over Psalm 51 and highlight just a few points that come back to this issue of walking before the Lord with a perfect heart. Verse 1, David says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of, notice that word, thy salvation. Not my salvation, thy salvation. And uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted into thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. My tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. Remember, we read that in verse 1. You can see how that might connect with this that we're reading right here. Verse 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure and Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. And then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. David moves from a point of true brokenness, acknowledgement of his sin, and crying out for mercy that he knows he doesn't deserve, to a point of restoration, believing that God in his mercy would forgive and that God would restore. And notice he says, and then will I sing, and then will I teach, and then will I impart, and then will you be magnified, and your city will be glorified, and the walls will be built up, and people will offer their proper sacrifices before the Lord. Walking in my house, as the scripture is saying in Psalm 101, David is saying with a perfect heart. And David is called a man after God's own heart. Let me ask you, do you desire a perfect heart, a perfect walk with the Lord this year? That's a good thing. You say, but Pastor, we're all sinners. Nobody's perfect. May I remind you of something? Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, be thou what? Perfect, even as I am perfect. Peter wrote down, be holy as I am holy. We are called to a high and holy calling. You say, I'm not adequate for that. God knows that. Okay? And when we know that and we agree with God that I cannot do it in myself, then in dependence upon God, we cry out and say, God, you do the work in me. You change my heart. I want to walk before you with a perfect heart. Look at verse 3 back in Psalm 101. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Well, that gets rid of about half the billboards, most of the advertising, 99% of the movies, much of what's on TV. If you set no wicked thing before your eyes, then you got a challenge before you, don't you? You've got to make a decision, and that decision is what is wicked and what is not. And when you see it, you'll turn. I want to remind you of something. It was not the first look that David had toward Bathsheba that got him in trouble. It was that second look. Then what it conjured up in his head. Then he sent and inquired who she was. Then he sent and he took her. Sin is such a terrible thing, and I've got a quote in my office up there to remind me that sin is such a wicked thing that to be hated simply needs to be seen. But seen too often, we soon embrace. Ouch. I've said this before. I remind you again. If you're great grandmother suddenly appeared in your house and you turned on the TV and flipped through the channels, what would she say? And what would she do? How many of you think grandma might kick that turkey right in the middle and shatter it in all directions? David says, I'll set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Turn with me to Psalm 139, verse 21. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with, what kind of hatred does your Bible say? Perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any, what? Wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. David said in the beginning of Psalm 139, you know me. You know my down sitting. You know my uprising. You know my thoughts from afar off. There is nothing about me that you do not know. How many of you know that God's still in that kind of knowing business? And he knows us. I'll set no wicked thing before mine eyes, David said. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Pastor, it's not that bad. Now, I'm just going to express a personal opinion here, and I believe I got biblical backing for it. Adult entertainment that's not fit for children is not fit for adults. Rating simply advertises an invitation to wickedness. PG. For many, labels that presentation as a waste of time to view. PG-13 then piques your curiosity just a little bit. But when you get to R and X and triple X and all that, for those that will set something wicked before their eyes, it's like a come on, come on, come on. You know, there was a time when the rating standards for all movies were set by the industry, and on the basis of those original standards, 99% of what is shown today would not be acceptable. But they changed their standards. But God has not. And therefore, we need to stick with God. Notice, he goes on in Psalm 101. It says, a froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. What is a froward heart? Well, the substitute for froward would be deceitful. A deceitful heart, he says, shall depart from me. I want to suggest two things. First of all, that is personal, meaning he would deal with his own tendency to be deceitful. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is what? Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The next verse gives the answer. I, the Lord, know the heart. I try the reins, the conscience, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his goings. David had said, as we read a moment ago, search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And here he is saying, a froward heart shall depart from me. I want to suggest something else. That is, as king, in a position of authority, surrounded by advisors, if he's going to get rid of froward hearts there, then that's called a house cleaning. I'm going to share something that I believe statistically I can support. If we got rid of the froward hearts in Washington, D.C., there would be a house cleaning. And a great improvement, and a good direction for our nation in this new year. We have new people who professed in their campaigns that they were going to get rid of frowardness. The proof is in the pudding. We need to pray for those elected and had that kind of a commitment on their heart, that they would have the courage and conviction to follow through and to stand up against frowardness once they're in office. He says, I will not know a wicked person. What does that mean, I will not know? Well, I think know, as we see it often used in Scripture, speaks in terms of intimacy, as Joseph did not know Mary. Okay? And intimacy. In the position here, the closeness of the relationship of not knowing a wicked person is he's not going to bring him, that wicked person, into his inner circle. Draw him in close and make them one with him and adapt himself to what they think and what they want and how they want to do it. I will not know, have such a person in my presence. We'll look a little bit further than that in verse 6 in just a moment. He goes on to say in verse 5, whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. He's talking about house cleaning. That person who privily or privately slandereth his neighbor. My parents taught me something growing up. Here's what they told me. Dave, if people will say unkind things to you about others, how many had parents that taught you the rest of that message? Then those same people will speak to others unkind words about you. David seems to know this, okay? And he's giving instruction that we can pick up, that to surround ourselves with slanderers, with gossips, with froward, deceitful people is not productive. It is something that we ought to indeed closely consider. Now, in that process, we also need to consider ourselves. If we are slanderers and froward and the righteous cut us off, then we might be lonesome. Maybe we ought to get rid of any of that tendency in our own life. I say this simply because it's on my heart as I was working on this message, and particularly this very portion right here of that person who privily slanders, him will I cut off. One of the most gracious people that I had the privilege of knowing and working with for many years, who was not given to slander and was not given to malice and who was not given to gossip was Joan Hannah. She was such a blessing that way. And when she had what would seem to some to be the perfect opportunity to move in the opposite direction, she refused and only had good things to say. Abraham Lincoln, I'm told, was of such a character. He had a pain in his administration. It was his Secretary of War. And he'd heard by the grapevine that the Secretary of War had said some very, very, very unkind and ungracious things about him. And a news reporter came to the president and said, so-and-so said such and such about you. What do you say about him? And he said, I think he's a great person and I have high regard for him and he has a very important position in my administration and I wish him well. And the news reporter, wanting to get something going, says, but he said this and this and this about you. Don't you have something? He says, you asked me what I had to say about him. What he had to say about me is not my issue. Amen? That's good counsel. That's good counsel. The second part of verse 5, the one that hath a high look and a proud heart will not I suffer or permit or allow to continue in my presence. Pride goeth before, nope, you didn't get quite right. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. Let me ask you, if you surround yourself with proud and haughty people, what will happen to your administration? And that can be a business, that can be a home, that could be your friendships, that can be a nation. If you surround yourself with those kind of people, what will be the consequence? God being true to his nature and true to his character, it will fall. How many of you know who I'm speaking of when I mention a man who was in a very close position in political office and he was called the hatchet man? How many of you know who I'm talking about? Raise your hand. That man's name was Chuck Colson. He was part of Watergate. Do you remember that? And Nixon was a very proud person. And of the recordings that came afterwards of the vile language that he was a far cry from the kind of man that would have been an honor to serve as our president. Chuck Colson, in his own testimony after he got saved, identified himself and those that were in his circle as being so proud and so arrogant that they thought nothing could stop them from doing what they wanted. How many of you know God is bigger than? We remember that in a new year, and we will remember that to surround ourselves with proud people invites us to be on the ship when it goes down. Surrounding ourselves with humble people willing to serve is where we need to look. That leads us to verse 6. If I clean house, then what will I put in there? Verse 6 tells me, mine eyes shall be upon what? The faithful of the land, not the froward, not the wicked, but the faithful. I'm going to look for righteous people, godly people, surround myself with those that honor God. Proverbs 13:20 says this, 20:13, excuse me. He who walks with wise men shall be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. 1 Corinthians 15:33 said, evil companions or evil communication or evil cohorts do what? Bad company corrupts good morals. Birds of a feather flock together. David says, I'm going to surround myself with faithful people, the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, those that are the faithful, they'll serve me. And those are going to be the humble, not the proud, that he got rid of in the previous verse. Verse 7, he that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. House cleaning. cleaning them out. And his desire is to finish the job. Verse 8, I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. Wow. I've said this before. I'll repeat it again. Oh, that someday we might have a president that would be his inaugural address. Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be glorious? If we could have a president that would be his inaugural address, and then he'd follow through on it. America needs such a redirection. We need to pray that would happen. And I told you that we'd come back to verse 1. David said, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. Mercy communicates the need for change. We read Psalm 51, and what did David cry for? Mercy. The story is told of a man who was in court, who had a court-appointed attorney. The attorney got up and before the jury and before the court, he began to pace back and forth, and he said, what I want for my client is justice. And on and on and back and forth. And he continued to raise his tone as he said, I want justice, I want justice. And partway through, the defendant stood up and said, Your Honor, I want mercy. I don't want justice. How about you? Which do you want? Mercy or justice? He said, I will sing of mercy. David knew of God's mercy, didn't he? Do you know of God's mercy? If you know Christ as your personal Savior, you know of God's mercy. Mercy invites change because connected with mercy is judgment. You really can't separate the two very effectively because without mercy, there is judgment. Tunis said something there this morning in his prayer. It's appointed unto man wants to die. What's the rest of that verse say? And then judgment. Then judgment. And our need is for mercy. And so David said, I will sing of mercy, and we can all sing of God's mercy, how he in mercy redeemed us, how he in mercy has given us a second chance and a third chance and on and on and on again. How many, as you look over your shoulder, can say, God's mercy has abounded unto me? We're told in Romans 2:4, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. When we consider God's mercy, then it should bring repentance within our life. When we consider God's judgment, the rightful judgment that we deserve and that mankind deserves, it should lead us not to pride, not to arrogance, I'm better than everybody else, but that we would say that all who are around me need God's mercy. But in order to get God's mercy, you need to understand God's judgment. Because the Scripture says, if we would judge ourselves, then we'd not be judged. And that judgment is self-examination and repentance that brings us back to be right in our relationship with God. Isn't it curious that this man, who's called a man after God's own heart, didn't say, I've arrived, but he gave himself a commitment as to what his life would be, how he would direct his life, his home, his administration, his surroundings. And I call this a psalm for the new year. Psalm for 2011 for you and for me. I don't know whether you make New Year's resolutions or not. The record of New Year's resolutions isn't too whoopee. People make long lists, and then they can't even find the list. They make long lists with great proposals, and then they decide, I must have been hasty when I ran into that list and wrote those things down. So this morning, what I am challenging you to do is to purpose in your heart before God to consider Psalm 101 as a good platform upon which to build your life this year. a good measurement, a good point of reference, a good area to concern yourself with. How do I measure up to that? If David were here, would he cut me in or cut me out? Would I be a part of those that he considers the faithful, or I would be part of those that he calls the wicked? How do I fit into that? And where there is a need for repentance and change, God receives true repentance, and he grants mercy and restoration. There would be anybody here that's never come to Christ as their personal Savior, then that'd be a wonderful way to start a new year, wouldn't it? If you've drifted, backslidden, David could say, I know I've been there. And he could report, and when I returned, I found mercy and God's grace. Beginning of a new year would be a right place to come and be restored. Father, we love you. We thank you so much that you love